Okay, we're going to continue on where we were looking about why we worship on the first day of the week. And as parenthesis to that, why we don't observe Easter. I've been at this, I guess it's the third week now. I could go on longer. I'm going to try to wrap it up this week because we got other things to intervene and won't be able to get back to it. So. But it's an important thing. There's a lot of confusion out there in the world today, and I guess there was confusion in the past because Paul had to face some of these sort of things. So in answering the question, why we worship on Sunday, why we worship on the first day, we looked at several things. And the first week we looked at what the biblical record is of the Lord's resurrection of after his resurrection, his ministry post-resurrection. And we saw that the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week. John 20 verse 1 told us, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, before this sunrise foolishness, early when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Mark tells us in Mark 16 and verse 9, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, and so we can confidently assert and believe that the Lord rose the first day of the week. And as we noted again, the biblical reckoning, God's reckoning, the days and the nights began with sundown. So it would have been sometime after sundown on what we would call Saturday, which would be the commencement of the first day, and before sunrise, because we're told that when they came and before sunrise, the stone was already gone. Many other passages that we looked at, Luke 24, verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher. He goes on to tell us that they found not the body there. All the Gospels give testimony that the Lord rose from the grave on the first day of the week. And it's only by some bizarre twisting and whatever, someone could even try to argue that it was some other day. But they do. We come to the scriptures as well, and we see that after the Lord rose from the grave, the significance of his post-resurrection appearances. The Lord appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. First, to those disciples on the road to Damascus. Later, as he came and on the road to Emmaus, Later, as he came back and appeared before his congregated disciples there in Jerusalem, we're told that was that same day that he appeared to them. Later on, John tells us in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in their midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And again, on the subsequent Sunday, we read in John 20, verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, Thomas with him. He came, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And as we noted, the significance there of the eighth day. You know, oft times in Scripture, since it follows the Sabbath, the first day was called the eighth day, and particularly the emphasis on it, again, as we understand of the Lord's resurrection, the eighth day was the first day of the week. on that, we looked, I guess it was last week, at the Old Testament feasts that foreshadowed the church age. As you look back into the Old Testament, we saw already there indications of the importance of the first day and its association with first fruits. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, that Christ is our first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And we looked at the Old Testament festivals, the feast of the harvest. And we see that occurred on the first day. Not on the Sabbath. Not on the seventh day. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, say unto them, when you be come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. And the priest shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf unto the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. More significance we saw as we looked at the Feast of Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, which again, 7 weeks and one day. Leviticus said, 7 Sabbaths shall thou complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And it talks again about the offerings they were to bring. And it said this, they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And so Paul again reminds us that Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. All these things pointing forward and emphasizing the importance of the first day. And then, as we looked concerning the Old Testament as well, and Pentecost, Leviticus 23, 21 says this, and ye shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation. Convocation, an assembly, a group. The Greek word is ekklesia, an assembly, a group, the church. And again, the significance and the association of that with the first day, the eighth day. Chronicles speaks about at the dedication of the Temple of Solomon, says, in the eighth day, they made a solemn assembly, and on. So, the Lord's resurrection, the Lord's post-resurrection ministry, the Old Testament feasts and festivals that pointed towards that. And the other aspect, or another thing we want to look at today, is the biblical record of the New Testament, the biblical record of the New Testament church. We're not the church's meeting after the Lord ascends. What do we find there? What are the indications there? And as we might expect, the biblical record shows that the early church assembled together on the first day of the week. They'd been gathered on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire, when they were authenticated, when they were empowered by the Lord. They were meeting on the first day, on Pentecost. Beyond that, we see concerning Paul's ministry in Acts 20, verse 6, says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And look here, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them the ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. They assembled for preaching on the first day of the week. They assembled and observed the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And it's only through some sort of gymnastics that you can try to get around and away from that. When Paul writes to the church in Corinth concerning the collections that needed to be made for the saints that were in Jerusalem, here's what he wrote to them. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye upon the first day of the week. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Upon the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store. Paul acknowledges that their assembling, their makings of offerings, would be on the first day of the week. And then I think when we come to the context of John's reference in the book of Revelation, it's clear to me that that's to be taken as a reference to Sunday, a reference to the first day of the week. When John says in Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. First fruits was on the first day. Christ is our first fruits. The church meets throughout the New Testament on the first day. And so John speaks of that. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. John's readers would have understood that reference. And as we see from scriptures, it's abundantly clear. And as we see as well from the writings of the early church concerning those things. Now, the last major point I want to make, because it's often used by those who would detract from the Lord's Day, who would detract from the first day, who would detract from the eighth day, is to look at the historical record of the early church. History's not perfect. This book's perfect. But we can learn some things from history. And there's an abundant record that the early church, after the time of the apostles, met on the first day of the week. And these Judaizers, these modern concision, they'll try to say, well, that didn't happen until Constantine in 321. Constantine made Sunday the day of worship. That's just a bunch of junk, and I'm gonna show that to you. Constantine, it was 321 A.D., 321 after the time of the Lord. In 90 A.D., there was something written called the Didache. Now, that's attributed to the disciples, though it's almost certain that the disciples did not write that. But nevertheless, it is a very early writing from the first century of Christianity, or at the very latest, very early in the second century. And here's what's written in that work. It says that on the day of our Lord's resurrection, which is the Lord's day, meet more diligently. Otherwise, what apology will he make to God who does not assemble on that day to hear the saving word concerning the resurrection? Another place in this writing, it says, every Lord's Day, hold your solemn assemblies. Now that reflected back to what the Old Testament said about the holy convocations. Hold your solemn assemblies and rejoice. And in that same work, again, we read, on the day of the resurrection of the Lord, that is the Lord's Day, Assemble yourselves together without fail. One of the early disciples in 107 AD was a fellow by the name of Ignatius. He wrote this, over 200 years before Constantine. Ignatius said, "If therefore those who were brought up in the ancient order of things have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's day, on which also our life has sprung up again in Him. Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all the days of the week." In 130 AD, a fellow by the name of Barnabas, not the Barnabas that Paul was associated with, but a fellow by the name of Barnabas wrote this. Again, 200 years before Constantine. "Moreover, God says to the Jews, your new moons and Sabbaths I cannot endure. You see how he says, the present Sabbaths are not acceptable to me, but the Sabbath which I have made, in which, when I have rested from all things, I will make the beginning of the eighth day, which is the beginning of another world. Wherefore, we Christians keep the eighth day for joy, on which also Christ arose from the dead, and when he appeared, ascended unto heaven." So the day after the seventh day, the first day, the eighth day. In 150 AD, a fellow by the name of Justin, you may also hear him referred to as Justin Martyr because he died for his beliefs. Justin wrote this, 150 AD, almost 200 years before Constantine. He said, "But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly because it is the first day of the week. And Jesus, our Savior, on the same day, rose from the dead." He goes on, and he goes on eventually says this, "Through the resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week of Jesus Christ our Lord, for the first day of the week, although it is the first of all days, yet according to the number of the days in the cycle, it is called the eighth, while still remaining the first." I could go on, there's more, I'll just hit the high points. In 250 AD, almost 100 years before Constantine, Cyprian writes this. He says, "The eighth day, that is the first day after the Sabbath and the Lord's Day." Ferdinand's in 200 AD, over 100 years before Constantine, wrote, "Wherever we are called after the one name of Christ, Christians. On one day, the first day of the week, we assemble ourselves together." 200 AD again, Tertullian, more than 100 years before Constantine, says, "We solemnize the day after Saturday, in contradistinction to those who call this day their Sabbath." He continues also, says, "Others suppose," listen here, "others suppose that the sun is the god of Christians, because it is well known that we regard Sunday as a day of joy." See? And we're already making these false accusations, even back in the earliest of days. In 225 AD, almost 100 years before Constantine, in the Didascalia, we read, the apostles further appointed on the first day of the week, let there be service and the reading of Holy Scriptures and the oblation, because on the first day of the week, our Lord arose from the place of the dead. And on the first day of the week, he arose upon the world. And on the first day of the week, he ascended up into heaven. And on the first day of the week, he will appear at last with the angels of heaven. I could continue on and on and on in historical record. And I've limited myself here specifically to ones before 321 A.D. And then before the time of Constantine. Constantine came to the throne of Rome, erected a false religion that he called Christianity that became Roman Catholicism, and he codified that which virtually all Christians, both the Orthodox and the heretical, had been following since the time of the apostles. Unless you think I just think this all by myself, I'm going to cite a couple modern authorities that acknowledge this same thing. Not to be drawn away by these that would twist history, would twist the scriptures. The Encyclopedia Britannica, which is still considered a rather authoritative reference, says this, Sunday, first day of the week, in Christianity, the Lord's Day, the weekly memorial of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, the practice of Christians gathering together on Sunday dates back to apostolic times. And then it goes on here to say, the Emperor Constantine, to convert to Christianity, introduced the first civil legislation concerning Sunday in 321. So from apostolic times, this was being done. Not Constantine came up with it. The Encyclopedia Americana says this, from the apostolic era to the present, it has been customary for Christians to assemble for communal Sunday services. And then an interesting note says this, civil laws requiring the observance of Sunday date back at least to Emperor Constantine the Great, who designated Sunday as a legal day of rest and worship in 321. Again, continuing the quote, this law, however, was not specifically Christian, since Sunday was the day of the sun god for pagans, as well as the Lord's Day for Christians. While Constantine thus managed to please the two major religious groups, Constantine cared nothing for the truth. And yet he set this aside. It was convenient. Collier's Encyclopedia. The New Testament contains clear evidence that from a very early period, the first day of the week was observed by Christians as a day of assembly for the breaking of bread and perhaps for the collection of free will offerings. One more source I want to deal with. I've read in the past, and now I've got Schaff's 8-volume History of the Church up there on my shelf. Before I actually had it, you would read some of these folks who are trying to promote the seventh day. They would say, you know, Schaff says that Constantine originated the day and so forth and so on. That's a lie. I mean, they're just lying about even the history books. Schaff's History of the Christian Church, Volume 1, page 201, says this. The celebration of the Lord's Day in memory of the resurrection of Christ dates undoubtedly from the apostolic age. Nothing short of apostolic precedent can account for the universal religious observance in the churches of the second century, 200 years before Constantine. There is no dissenting voice. In that same work, volume 1, page 478, says, hence, the first day was already in the apostolic age honorably designated as the Lord's Day. It appears, therefore, from the New Testament itself that Sunday was observed as a day of worship. And yet, you'll come across these just blatant liars, and I've seen them. They say, well, Shaft's history, I think they're repeating each other. Somebody else made the first lie, and they just copy each other, and never went back to the source. But it's a lie, nevertheless. Shaft's history says that it's without any dissenting voice, that they all worshiped on the first day of the week. And so, when we come to these seventh-day Sabbath keepers, and it's a way, again, to just kind of get the foot in the door, to get folks to begin observing the law and to begin to embrace a works-based salvation. Their scholarship is sloppy at the best and dishonest at the worst. Was not Constantine and the Roman Catholic Church that started the observance of the first day? After a period of 300 years and the rise of the Catholic Church, they simply had to acknowledge what was already being done by those true Christians whom Rome always opposed and fought against. But what's most disturbing, what I found in these strict Sabbatarians, is not that they're mistaken about upon the day of worship. If that was all it was, you know, we could fellowship, we could fellowship, we could discuss some things, we could. But invariably, they all embrace some form of work salvation. They deny salvation by grace, and they impose some amount of works. You can come to the Seventh-day Adventists that say Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. Some of these modern-day Judaizers in the Hebrew Roots movement come very close to that same position. Now, I do not deny, you know, we're to learn from the Old Testament. I do not deny the principle of a Sabbath day. The principle of a day of rest. Clearly it was the Old Testament primary day of worship, but it's been superseded by the Lord's Day, and that was even foreshadowed and pointed to in the Old Testament. This day is the Lord's Day. Clearly and properly, Sunday is the Lord's Day. Every Sunday, not just the pagan Easter Sunday, every Sunday is a glorious remembrance of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. When he became the first fruits for his people. So we don't observe the pagan and Romanist Easter, but we do celebrate the resurrection every first day of the week. every Sunday when we come together in a holy convocation, we remember our Lord's glorious victory over death and the grave. And so again, I think it was worth our time to address this, because you'll come across this. And many are drawn away by this error. And once they're drawn away by this error, then they're buried under a complete mountain of errors by these modern-day Judaizers. I thank the Lord that He set aside this day as His. And I thank the Lord that we can come together and worship as His people. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll sing a closing hymn, number 306, God's Everlasting Love. Page 306, God's Everlasting Love. And if you'd like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn, God's Everlasting Love. Father, again, we thank You for this day that You've set aside as Yours. This day that our Lord came forth from the grave. Lord, we thank You that He's the first fruits. And then that's the promise of we who should follow. Father, I thank You for each one that's here today, and I pray You go with us this week and use us to Your glory. Pray for those that aren't with us today. In particular, Lord, we pray for Brother Howe, his wife, his friend, as they travel home from Alabama, to keep them safe. Lord, we thank You for the manifestation of Your love in Your people, for those that You used before us to pass on Your truths unto us. So Lord, we pray You be with us in preparation for the upcoming Confederate Memorial Day. And we pray that You might be glorified in all. And Lord, that we might be encouraged to stand as those did before us. Father, we pray for those that need Your healing. Lord, we pray for those that need Your comfort. We thank You in particular of our friend and brother Pruffel to be with him, the loss of a son. I would just pray that you be with all your people, with our sister churches, with our brothers in the ministry, with our sisters and brothers in the Lord, that you give us strength to stand in these days, to speak forth your truth without compromise, to trust in your sovereignty and in your love. And it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.